So welcome everybody to Parshas Ekev. Ekev is the third Parsha of the book of Devarim, Deuteronomy. It begins on page 980 and 981. We have actually been on break for several weeks, and we were unfortunately unable to study together the two first Parshas of Devarim. Let's be thankful, because being that this is a leap year, we are able to cover more parshios than we normally would after a summer break. We're starting from Ekev. I don't believe I've ever given a class on Parsha of Ekev. So let's count our blessings. I even mentioned to you that in Mir Yeshiva, they must have had a summer break too, because in the book of Parshios that Rav Yerucham Lebovitz wrote and lectured, it's also skipped some of the summer parshios. But I wanted very much to really start off on the right foot with the book of Devarim. So I mentioned that to you before our break. So what I'd like to do is give kind of an overview, Rav Yerucham's overview, to the book of Devarim, and mention some points which cross the span of the three parshios that we missed, or the two parshios plus this week. The Parsha of Devarim, Parsha of Eschanan, and the Parsha of Ekev. It's worthy of introducing this book, maybe even more than some of the other books. In the volume, first of all, Devarim has two volumes instead of one. Second of all, there is a 60-page introduction, 60 sides, to the book of Devarim. And I see that it's written not by Rav Yerucham himself, but by his son, but very, very faithfully quoting his father. 60-page introduction to a Chumash. That is remarkable. Why so much on this? So I'd like to just, in a very, very brief outline, tell you what I think is the kernel for this. Rav Yerucham makes the following analogy. There is a statement from our sages that says the following. If all of the books of the Kesuvim, the third section of the Tanakh, the Torah, five books of Moses, Nevi'im, the prophets, and the Kesuvim, the other writings, which include things as Job, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, Chronicles, Psalms, Tehillim, probably most well known, and the five Megillas, the book of Esther, the book of Ruth, the book of Ecclesiastes, and Lamentations, which we read. Koheles is Ecclesiastes, and we read Echa on Tisha B'Av. And then there's one more called Shir HaShirim, the Song of Songs, written by King Solomon. What distinguishes these three sections of the Tanakh are that the Torah is the Word of God, the prophets are written by prophets of God, but in their own words, but through prophecy. And the Ksuvim are written by the men who were enveloped in divine inspiration, Ruach HaKodesh, and therefore is divinely inspired, but not actual prophecy. These were not written by prophets. Some of them actually may have been. But they're not the writings of prophecy. It's unfortunate that we hear some people talk about the Torah the way I just talked about the Ksuvim. But we won't get into that, unfortunately. But the Torah is the Word of God, Nevi'im is the Word of the Prophets, and the Kesuvim are the others. So the sages made it a point to say that the Kesuvim are very, very holy. So there's a statement that goes as follows. If the Kesuvim are holy, if all of the Kesuvim are holy, then the book of Shir HaShirim, the Song of Songs, which when one looks at it, they see actually something which seems unholy, because it's a love story between two lovers. And one gets the impression that that's least holy. Say the sages, if the Kesuvim are holy, the Shir HaShirim is the holy of holies. Because this love story is an allegory of the love between God and Israel. And it is on the most sublime level. Okay, that's the statement of the sages. This is what Rav Yerucham, borrowing from that statement, says. What is Rav Yerucham's specialty? Musar, right? To Rav Yerucham, and hopefully to all of us, the Torah is the Musar of Hashem. Says Rav Yerucham, if the Torah is Musar, the book of Devarim is Musar HaMusarim. Echoing the phrase, if the Kesuvim are Kodesh, holy, the Shir HaShirim are Kodesh HaKadashim, the Holy of Holies. If the Torah is Musar, then Devarim is Musar HaMusarim. That's his title. The reason why that is, I think it's pretty obvious, when one reads Devarim, one hears Moshe Rabbeinu talking to his nation. And in fact, the entire book of Devarim is not any new stories. It is Moshe's speech. There was a period of time, about 37 days, where Moshe addressed the nation before his passing. He was told that he would not be going with them to the land of Israel, and therefore he had much to say, and Hashem wanted this to be part of the Torah. So Hashem dictated the words as Moshe should write them into the Torah. But they really originated from this initiative of Moshe to speak to the people. So if you were a parent bidding farewell to a child who was going off to seek their fortune, you'd have a lot of Musar to say, right? Don't talk to strangers, beware of con artists, make sure you live with the right people, have good habits, etc., etc. So it's clear to see why Moshe would be speaking Divrei Musar to his flock. But since it is from the Torah, since it is the Word of God, Hashem dictated every word that Moshe should write into the Torah, we have to realize that this is Hashem speaking to us, really. And these are the words of Musar of Hashem, and the whole book is words of Musar. What are the themes that are most important in this book, in the Sefer Devarim? Says Rav Yerucham, or his son, in this introduction, he itemizes four. And I will show you that we start to see examples of these four themes in the Parshios that we have been learning. Very clear. The first theme is the theme of Yira, fear or awe of God. This is clearly stated in our Parsha, chapter 10, verse 12, page 990 and 991. This is the first theme. I'm going to read the Pasuk, which is clear that this is an important theme of Musar, of the Torah. V'yato Yisrael, Mo Hashem Elokecha Shoel Me'imach, Ki Yim Liyira Es Hashem Elokecha, Lo Leches Bechol Durachav, Uli Ahava Oso, V'la Avod Es Hashem Elokecha, Bechol Levavcho V'chol Nafshecha. Now, O Israel, what does Hashem your God ask of you? Only to fear Hashem, your God. That's it. Yira. Liyira es Hashem Elokecha. To fear Hashem your God. To go in all his ways and to love him and to serve Hashem your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Many people, if they were told to love and fear God, they would consider that to be somewhat of a paradox, conflict. If I fear, how do I love? If I love, how do I fear? I'm going to talk about that in a little bit later. But I do want to stress that when we say Yiras Hashem, this does not come at the exclusion of Ahavas Hashem. Fear of God does not exclude love. We'll talk about that a little bit more. Anyways, that's theme number one. Theme number two, Emunah. Firm faith and knowledge of God's existence and God's omnipotence. This is clearly stated many times in the Torah, but one of the very, very strong verses is back in Va'eschanan, last week's Parsha, chapter 4, verse 35, on page 964-965. Very famous pasuk, we say it on Simchas Torah. Ato horeso lodas, ki Hashem hu ha'elokim, ein od milvado. God is speaking about the past 40 years and how they came out of Egypt and how they came and stood before the mountain. And he says, one of the things that hopefully you've learned from this, you have been shown in order to know that Hashem, He is the God. There is none beside Him. Hashem Echad. There is only one. And this has many layers to it. Oneness. It means that there are no other powers, but it also means that everything in the world somehow is rooted to God. Everything. There is no existence outside of the existence of God. It's a very, very difficult and deep philosophical concept. But Rav Yerucham's introduction speaks a lot about the concept of unity of God and how that's a very important aspect of the Torah. So that's the Yira and Emunah. Fear and faith, knowledge. Faith that Hashem is in control of everything. Nothing can happen outside of His will. Third theme is a theme that he calls Hashgacha of Schar Va'onesh. The supervision of God over the world in which there is reward and punishment. In other words, God is not just controlling, but He is bringing man to results based on their performance. Schar Va'onesh. There is a definite reaction, response to man's action. There's a reaction to the action. Schar Va'onesh. And this can be seen also in the recent Parshios in Va'eschanan. Again, we read, it was actually read on Tisha B'Av, how God, page 962, in the same chapter, verse 25, he says that if you will live in the land and grow corrupt, make carved images, I appoint heaven and earth this day to bear witness against you that you will surely perish quickly from the land. There will be a consequence. And there will be consequences to your actions. There will be rewards for your actions, good actions, and there will be consequences for the negative. It's also reiterated in this week's Parsha, what most well known for being part of the Shema, the second paragraph of the Shema.
I was about to say.
That's from Akev.
And also in last week's
Parsha. The first paragraph of the Shema is in Ezechanan. That's right. The fourth theme, anybody want to guess what the fourth theme is? Theme is going to mean that it's central to Judaism, it's central to Musar, and it's central to this book. Okay, that's actually, I guess that's part and parcel of the performance of the Torah. So that's a given that all of these themes revolve around the performance of the Torah commandment, which includes the man to man as well as the man to God. So you're probably right. That's probably above all, but it's not one of the four Musar themes. That's a given that we have to observe meticulously. All the commandments, even the way we, or especially the way we treat each other. That's not an additional idea. So, the fourth theme here, anybody?
Avas Hashem?
Not Avas Hashem, love of God. That's not a separate theme. That's, in fact, that pasuk suggests that it may be subsumed under Yira. We'll have to talk about that. But the fourth theme is Teshuvah. Is returning back to God after we have strayed. And that's a very, very big theme. Of course, it's a theme of the upcoming High Holidays. But also in Va'eschanan, there is clearly stated statements about Teshuvah. In that very same reading that we did on Tisha B'Av.
I thought you were going to say that it was part of the upcoming coming of the Messiah.
Yes, it is. It is. It's predicated. That is the coming of the Mashiach, according to the Torah, is predicated upon our doing teshuva. That's right. And it's very clear. At the end of the book of Devarim, there's a whole chapter 30 about teshuva. But here in Va'eschanan, it says that after you become corrupt, if we do, and we are expelled from the land. And we will find all kinds of horrors there. So the Torah then says, Ubikashtem misham es Hashem Elokecha umatzasa. Kisidreshenu b'chol levavcha b'chol nafshecha. From there, meaning from the exile, you will seek Hashem your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and all your soul. It's not going to be so obvious, but if you search for him, you will find him. When you are in distress and all these things have befallen you, at the end of days, you will return unto Hashem your God and hearken to his voice. V'shavto ad Hashem Elokecha, you will return. So teshuvah is a big theme. It's not just a personal thing that I do. It's a movement. It's a national. It's a Klal Yisrael does teshuvah. It's something that we do as a nation and as individuals, of course. Without individuals, there's no nation. So these are the four themes. I just really wanted to, by way of introduction, since Rav Yerucham emphasizes the aspect of Musar in Devarim, and outlines four themes, which are going to be recurrent throughout the book. I wanted to mention those. Because I had a little break from preparing the weekly Parsha, I decided over my break that I would try to make a little dent in this introduction, the 60 pages. I got through about 45 of them. But I read them cursorily. They're really actually written a little more... A little more difficult than the weekly Parsha comments. All things considered, I wanted to just to give my own personal reflections on Musar, because it really became, you know, it's much more formidable in my mind what it is, and Rav Yerucham's message, certainly. Just to clarify to myself and to everyone here what I think Musar really is. I believe that we have to divide Musar into two components. There is the concept of Musar. Why do we need it? The knowledge, which is based on our tradition, we wouldn't know this on our own, believe me. You wouldn't find it, I don't think you'd find it in the street. Our tradition says, and much of this has been publicized and proliferated by the writings of Ramchal, among others, Rav Lutzato, that we have discussed many times, that there is at the core of existence and the core of creation a war between good and evil. This war takes place around us and it takes place inside of us. God made that war. God put both sides on the battlefield, the good and the bad. In fact, not only did he do that, but that was the purpose of creating us and creating the world. Giving us the opportunity to differentiate between good and evil, to root out ultimately the evil, both without and from within, which is the process of teshuva, and thereby becoming spiritually closer to God and more at one with him. This is done through various methods, very, very much through study of God's Torah. God gave us a vast Torah, which is in a written form, in an oral form. It is all inclusive. It is totally absorbing. It is totally covers everything. And by learning this Torah, we root out evil, and we cling to God. That's part of the process. There's also personal resolve, personal effort needed to root out the evil within our character. Some of the Bali Musar refer to that as the Shviras Hamidos, the breaking down of negative traits, which has the same effect. It roots out evil, and by doing so, we automatically become closer to God. And the positive, emulating God's ways, ways of compassion, ways of mercy. And this is really what we're here for. We are here, we as people, we as a nation, we as mankind are here to be involved in this battle. That is why we were put here. That's why the world was even made. As I mentioned once before, the secular attitude to the world is the world was here anyways. So once it's here, let's make the best of it. Let's be as good as we can. That is not the Jewish view. The Jewish view is not that the world was here anyways. The world was created for a purpose. Without that purpose, there's no reason for the world to be here. And therefore, everything in the world is to be seen and to be used as furthering that purpose. It's an all-encompassing worldview. It's uniquely Jewish. I don't know any other society which would ever make this claim. And I say this is something that we only know from our tradition. It is. It would take a brilliant person to think of this on his own. So that's the first part. The first part is really just to understand the concept. That's before you even get to work. I'm not even talking about getting to work on Musar. Just knowing what it is. What is the what is our view on things? Musar then is the process of going about that work in earnest. We must embark on the study of Torah. Rav Yerucham has taught us that studying cannot just be on the mental level, because we have emotions, we have a very deep emotional system, and if our emotions are preoccupied or are trained in the negative, and we are merely trying to combat that with a mental picture of the Torah, it's not going to get into the emotional side of us. And therefore, Torah has to be studied with emotion. The concepts of the Torah have to be etched, not merely comprehended. They have to be etched into our psyche, into our soul. We do have to embark on this process of Shviras Hamidos, of changing our character, working to break through the hard shell of our characters. We have to make time for personal contemplation, Cheshbon HaNefesh. We have to be aware that just as there's good and evil in actions of people, there's good and evil in ideas. There are lots of bad ideas out there that we're being taught. We have to know how to find the truthful ideas and not listen to the false ideas. If there's good and evil around us, that means when you listen to a person speaking, whether he be a president or a politician or a news reporter, there's no telling that what he's saying is correct. There's no telling that what he's saying is emes, it may be sheker. When somebody makes a speech, there's no telling that that's emes, maybe sheker. When we speak, who says that it's the emes? Maybe it's sheker, because it's all around us and it's within us. So we have to find out, is there a process of just discerning what is emes, what is sheker? We're extremely vulnerable in that regard when it comes to things that affect us personally. We all have personal interests, and therefore, and that affects the way we think. We tend to think of things that benefit us, and therefore we're going to have a skewed view of our own selves. We're going to justify our actions when in fact our actions are not justifiable. So that's a big challenge. Find truth around us again and find truth within us. It's going to require somehow associating with other people that are truth seekers and helping one another, because if I have a problem with my personal interest, my friend at least doesn't have that problem. He may have a problem with his personal interest. I can help him with that, and maybe he can help me with my personal interest, and we can strengthen each other. So the actual process of Musar is something which requires attention. So the first part, again, just to clarify what Musar is, one has to understand the importance of it, the concept of it, and then one has to know the pathways, and one has to pursue this. I do want to point out also that besides Musar, see, we have a tendency when we think about Musar to get very, very self-centered. I don't think that that's a proper representation of the Torah, just to say it's about me fixing myself and getting close to God. That is a very particular view. One has to keep in mind that there's also a broader picture. One has to keep in mind that we are part of a very, very large entity, the Klal Yisrael, the body of Israel. We have to realize that God's involvement, his supervision, is not just with me as an individual, but it's with a nation. He's guiding our nationhood. I am just a little part in a very, very vast picture, which I can't even conceive of, because God is so vast. So we do have to bear in mind that Musar doesn't mean just put on blinders and just look at yourself and not consider what's going on around us. We have to realize that there was a nation of Israel founded with 12 tribes, and that there was a central meeting place of holiness, the temple, the sanctuary. There was a whole service of God that went involved with it that individuals may not have even personally partaken of. We have to realize that God is our king, etc., etc. Musar is not our religion. It's not that our religion is to do Musar. Our religion is to accept the kingdom of God. But Musar is a very, very necessary, vital tool, and not just a tool. As an individual person, I cannot influence others as much as I can influence myself. So just to know that we're part of a great nation, and we're all kind of mesh into this melting pot, that's getting the big picture, but that's ignoring the small picture. Musar is dealing with the small picture, dealing with myself, with the backdrop of the bigger picture around me. And that's really what I have to focus on, because after all, I am for myself. I cannot change you, I cannot change you. I can hopefully change myself, but not to forget that we are a part of a klal and that there is a master plan which is much bigger than just my life. So I just want to kind of, that's my own comment, to try to balance out the emphasis on Musar and not letting Musar become the religion, but seeing that Musar is my personal job of accomplishing my mission, but as part of a bigger whole. Yeah.
Just so like you were saying, a little of Hillel.
Hillel? Which one of Hillel?
I'm not for myself.
That's right. That's right. Imeinah ni li mi li. If I'm not for myself, who will? Mm-hmm. It's not enough for me to say, well, I'm part of the group. Okay, but the group's not going to change me. The group may inspire me, but only I can change myself. So that's where Musar is vital. So that's really the introduction. I did have some more things to say. I think maybe we can mention it in the course of the other following years. I expect that the partial classes that we will have from here on are going to be of this nature of like Musa. We're not going to be analyzing stories. We're not going to be meeting new personalities. We are going to be really listening to the words that really guide us, and coming from Moshe and coming from Hashem. This is what we're on the path for. We're gearing up to really accept the mission that is placed before us. Yeah.
My question is about the blessings of the Shema. In the previous parsha, we had the first blessing. In this parsha, we have the second blessing of the Shema. To my mind, these are very beautiful, inspiring words. It's great spiritual dimension.
Mm-hmm.
And it's what draws me to the davening process.
Wow. Yeah. Beautiful.
I told my brother-in-law recently that when I read the Seder, it's better than Shakespeare. That's all I came to my mind. We think of Shakespeare as good literature, but this is far better.
Right.
Because there's so much truth in it. But I'm curious to find their placement here so late in the Torah. And there's so much said and written throughout the Torah. And obviously the sages focused on this because it is such beauty. But why wasn't this said at the beginning or many times? Or can you account for its placement here?
I think that's Rav Yerucham's point, is that Devarim is the Chumash of Musar. It's the direct message. It's not learning Musar through an incident. You know, the rest of the Torah is stories or commandments. Devarim is the pep talk, if you will. you know, like a child that grows up in his parents' home, he's constantly learning from his parents. But very often not by lecture, just by experience and by example, watching them, how they dealt with situations and how they talked to other people. But then the parent wants to sit down at some point and have a heart-to-heart talk, and then decides to, like, say in verbal form, this is what I've been trying to impart. And so that's what Devarim is. All the other Chumashim was us learning by the examples of the patriarchs, the matriarchs. There was very little lecturing. Devarim is the Chumash of lecture. Devarim is Moshe and Hashem saying, okay, we've been together for you know, 2,500 years. It's time to depart. This is what I want to tell you. And Shema and Vayah are these declarations which we tell ourselves every day. This is what God wants us to know.
That's a wonderful answer.
Thank you. I want to tell you, thank you, and I also want to tell you that as you said that, it gave me a very warm feeling because I have developed a learning relationship with a certain individual who has just begun his contact with the Orthodox world, just begun in his mid-50s, and he has been looking for something more. And thank God we were introduced, and we study now. And after about a year of studying and becoming familiar with the Chumash, I turned to him and I said, "Are you ready to do something, to do a mitzvah?" That he wasn't already doing. I'm sure he does mitzvahs on his own anyway. But he said, "Sure." He says, "What would you suggest?" And I said, "The Shema. Read the Shema." I told him that, you know, the commandment is to read it morning and evening every day. And anyway, this was shortly before I went on my vacation. We had been out of touch for about a month. So I called him up and I said, "How's the Shema?" And he says, "I have not missed a day. I at least say it once and sometimes twice. I have not missed a day. It is so," like you said, he described it, it is powerful. It is meaningful, and he always sees more meaning. And he's doing. He doesn't read Hebrew, but he does it in the transliteration and in the English. So I guess we're on the same wavelength. But the Shema is really the only prayer that is legislated by the Torah command to do. The other ones are rabbinic, you know, the Amida and all the other prayers.
It brings me to my next question.
Mm-hmm.
As I understand it, the Seder was compiled by the Sanhedrin.
It's called the Anshei Knesset HaGadola, the men of the Great Assembly, which was actually a larger body than the Sanhedrin. It was 120 sages.
Over how long a period of time did that?
Several years, but I'll tell you when. It was when the Jews, after having been exiled into Babylonia the first time, with the destruction of the first temple, after 70 years of exile, they returned to the land of Israel. They were able to build the second temple. At that juncture, the sages instituted the prayers.
And compiling the Siddur, they selected passages from the Torah.
Correct.
Did they also add words that they themselves wrote?
For sure, mostly. Mostly, you know, the verses from the Torah are just reference. I mean, there are certain parts of the prayers. When we say prayer, we really mean the Amida. The Psalms, for example, make up a body called the Psalms of Praise. There was just lifted straight from the Psalms. But the real act of prayer, which is the Amida before God, is almost all their own words. But they weren't just ordinary people either, like you and I. If I could just make one point, because I said I would address it and I didn't. So if I just make one point that I wanted to about fear and love, why I don't think they're paradoxical, and it's a little bit of my own thinking based on what I think I've learned over the years. Do we have a problem hearing about respect and love? Does that sound paradoxical?
Yes.
No, we don't have a problem with that. I can respect you and love you. So along those lines, Yira is the acknowledgement that God exists and he is all-powerful. And I cannot escape his purview. That's a fact. Just like if I respect you, I cannot dismiss you and everything that you are. I must acknowledge that. And I cannot take advantage of that. Now, the relationship that we have, having said that I acknowledge you, there is a desire for us to have a connection, a yachas, a relationship of great closeness and endearment. That does not detract from the fact that I acknowledge who you are. On the contrary, I acknowledge who you are, and that is something that I want to be connected with. We and God desire to be close with one another. We are together. We're not. God is not against us. He's for us. He is doing everything for us. We have to recognize that he is all-powerful. That's where the fear comes in. I can't dismiss him. But the relationship that I am encouraged to have with him is that of love. I don't see it as a conflict at all. In fact, Rav Yerucham says in a beautiful way, when we're learning Torah, what we're really doing is that we are being intimate with God. We are discussing his words. We are thinking his thoughts. We are feeling his feelings, as it were. He says the reason why some people learn Torah without stopping is because they're just in love with God. So, like the King David says, I wish to dwell in the Lord, house of the Lord all my days. That doesn't mean a specific address necessarily, but it means he always wants to feel that he's connected with God and that he loves God and God loves him. So I don't think there's a conflict. Yira is the acknowledgement that God is, all-powerful and we are all tiny. But what we can be and what kind of closeness and connection we can have with God is one of closeness and intimacy. That's Ahava. The fact that God chose us, especially the Am HaNivchar, the chosen people, to have this special closeness with is something which, I mean, should make us just enthralled. So that's a very important thing. And as we approach the high holidays, we have to approach it. They're called the days of awe, where we do have to freshen up, reaffirm the fear, reaffirm the acknowledgement of God's might and God's judgment and how we cannot escape his purview. But in no way should that discount the fact that we are invited and beckoned to enter into a bond with the God who loves us and invites us to love him. Okay, we'll stop there. Shkoyach to y'all. Thank you. Have a good Shabbat.